The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2019 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2019. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
Good morning. Welcome. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. This is Parental Tools for Shaping Truth, Goodness, and Beauty, Cultivating a Deuteronomy 4:10 Culture in Your School. We have some hard copies that you may see other people have. Unfortunately, we're out of those. We are happy to email you a packet. Just send us a request via email, and we'll make sure we get those to you. I'm Destiny McFeeters, and this is Amber Bergen. We are grammar school administrators at Regent Preparatory School of Oklahoma in Tulsa, and we're both also classroom teachers. Ms. Bergen teaches class 5 and 6 Latin, and I teach class 6 language arts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that the ideas we share today are helpful, informative, and encouraging. But I'd like to begin by telling you a story. Once upon a time, which is the way all great stories start, there was a great leader who had led his people for many years. He had conquered the enemies in the land that their king had promised them. When he was old, the leader called the people together and reminded them to continue serving their king. The leader reminded them how the king had been faithful to them for many years. So the leader instructed the people to honor the king and make certain their houses were faithful to the king. The leader warned them that failure to honor their king would result in trouble. The people cried out, "We will honor the king. Don't worry about it." The leader wasn't so sure, and so he said, "I'm not so sure that you will. I think you might forsake your king, and he's going to bring disaster on you." The people cried out, "No, no, we will honor the king." Well, the people settled down in their homes and became comfortable, and they forgot their promise to honor the one true king. They forgot to tell their children to honor the good king. When the leader died, the children started loving the bad kings of the land and doing what they thought was right for themselves. The children in the land forgot how wonderful their king had been to give them good things. The king heard of their love of the bad kings in the land and became angry and let their enemies come in and conquer them. The people suffered and they cried out to the good king. The king heard them, and he sent them another leader to teach them and remind them of their promises. The people would remember their good king for a while. They'd ask for forgiveness, and for a time, they'd love the good king again. Unfortunately, they were not teaching their children to love only the good king. So the people would follow the bad kings of the land. Once again, the good king would send in a leader, allow the enemies to come in, send in a leader. His people would cry out for help. The king would, the leader would teach the people, and then the people would once again remember the good king. And so this continued for many generations until eventually the people forgot their good king completely and did what was right in their own eyes. The scripture says this: "Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Deuteronomy 4:10.
Did you notice the cycle of teaching and learning? Did you notice the cycle happens in the family? The king is Yahweh, the people are the Israelites, and the leader is Moses. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the Israelites forget God. They forget what God has done, who God is, and they quit teaching their children about God. Inevitably, everything falls apart. Moses' final words to the people are here. Listen. Teach your children. Don't forget. Tell your sons and daughters. Our culture also struggles with forgetfulness. We struggle to know our history. You've probably seen the interviews where people on the street are asked about historical events in our country. They say crazy things that make us laugh or cry. When asked such questions as, "What American said, give me liberty or give me death?" "Wasn't that Bonaparte?" "Who elects the president?" think it's the Congress. How many stars are on the American flag? 32? These interviews make for good entertainment, but under the surface, we see a people who don't know their history. As the famous quote says, you can say it with me, those who don't know their history are doomed to... Take that thought and apply it to our biblical literacy and our biblical culture. Over and over, the people in Scripture forget. Over and over again, we forget. Just as we want our students to know their American history, including famous Americans like Patrick Henry, how a president is elected, and the symbolism of the American flag, we want our students to know their biblical history and to be biblically literate. Above all else, we want them to know their God. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, generational transference of who God is takes place in the family. The first step to ordo amoris, the proper love and fear of God and man, is parents teaching their children. We're going to share two areas where our school, Regent Preparatory School of Oklahoma, has tried to honor parents teaching their children. Before we explain the mechanics of these areas, we want to be clear that we are not advocating that everyone do what we do. That means our session is not really about changing your Bible or literature curriculum. Rather, we want to begin a conversation with you of looking for ways to honor parents' role in heritage transference at our schools. If you're one teacher, that may be in little ways in your classroom. If you're an administrator or a board member, that may be in a little larger conversation across the school. We are not saying our application of this principle will fit your school. We are offering it as food for thought of something that has happened in our community, so God might spur his desired application in your community. Our families are different, and our situations are different. Together, though, we are striving to transfer the love of God from one generation to the next. As educators, we have the role of assisting parents in making God known to the next generation. Would you open with prayer with me? Heavenly Father, apply your words to our hearts. Use these examples to encourage each one here. Give them ideas to take this principle of parents teaching their children back to their schools. Amen. The first example of generational transference we'll talk about today is our school's Bible reading plan.
Our Bible reading plan rotates on a 3-year cycle. If a family is faithful to do their Bible reading, they will read through the entire scripture 3 times by the time their child enters high school. Our preschool and kindergarten class uses story Bibles to teach the scripture, staying with the reading schedule as closely as is age appropriate. Class 1 uses a mixture of the scripture and the story Bible depending on the specific scripture and how age appropriate is as well. Beginning in class 2, we read directly from scripture. We all use the same translation in grammar school. Basically, we read a chapter a day. Each day, we have a primary objective we're looking to accomplish and a secondary objective. We also have overall objectives for each book of Scripture. If you have a packet, we've included those in your packet, and if you don't, we'll send it to you. The Bible reading is published weekly, and our families read the Scripture the evening before we read it in the mornings. Our Bible study time is given the first part of our day. It's a time to discuss, review, narrate, and understand each chapter along with some devotional elements. How this is taught looks differently according to the teacher's style and the age of the student. We have a couple of examples of what you might see during a different morning in different classrooms. The first one is a kindergarten class.
He begged them to give him some money. And Peter stopped, and he looked at the man, and he was excited because Peter had stopped, and he thought, he's gonna give me some money. But Peter said, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I'm going to give to you. And he took hold of the man's hand, and he pulled him right up, and he could walk. All of a sudden, his legs, thank you, Lincoln, all of a sudden his legs were made strong. And so he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
This is a class 2 Bible reading time.
On his face to the ground,
Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion, Goliath, was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ephraim. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sharon.
You notice our Bible reading is so fabulous, it knocks kids out of their seat. I mean, they are really, really into it. So it looks a little bit different in enrichment or kindergarten than it would look in class two. It looks different in class six. We also spend time once a week in morning faculty devotions to discuss the following week's Bible reading. We encourage one another in the Word, as well as pointing out some important truths we need to share with our students. This is one of the most encouraging, positive, and helpful times that we spend together as a faculty. We asked some of our families with children of varying ages to give us some feedback regarding their use of Bible readings and the effect it had on their families. One family said, the Bible reading, has helped our family stay focused on the most important thing during what is an otherwise very distracting time in life. Another family said, it triggers beautiful discussion and an opportunity to pull out a truth from the Word for the day. One family said, frankly, none of our family had ever made a conscious effort to read through the entire Bible on our own before attending Regent. I believe that reading through it every 3 years has been one factor to encourage us to read on our own. And another family said, the daily evening readings at home and then the repetition of the same chapter the next morning at school has helped to solidify the understanding of the given chapter or message to our children.
Reading through the Bible, somewhat of a rarity in our culture. My church is reading through the Bible together this year, and my pastor did so because most of the congregation had never read through their Bible. It's fairly likely that most of the families at your school have never read through their Bible, cover to cover, genre to genre, the whole story of God's revelation of himself to his people. So as you see, our Bible curriculum is not really a curriculum. We don't have teacher curriculum guides, student crafts, or felt people in felt backgrounds. We're not saying that Bible curriculums with those things are bad. We've just chosen to forgo using them in order to concentrate on the lost tool of Bible reading. By focusing on Bible reading, we hope to equip students to know their Bible and for parents to teach their children generationally. We've done away with the curriculum for something that can be done at both school and home, no matter the age of the children. The parent is the first teacher of the chapter. Ideally, children come to school having already read the chapter at home and discussed it as a family. The classroom becomes a second discussion of the passage, undergirding and supporting the parents' instruction of their children. To help explain how the Bible reading feels, we're going to apply the seven laws of teaching. Law one, know the lesson. Or you might even say, love the lesson. You want to go and play it?
Put his face to the Lord, and really is very diplomatic in the way that he deals with the Lord. Says, you know, the Egyptians are going to hear that you couldn't do what you promised. And then he said it in a very nice way. So if your child said that to you, you probably wouldn't bend to it. But there are consequences for sin, and so that's what we're going to be reading about. Okay, in chapter 17, the Lord provides a way of escape for those who were not swallowed up in the earth, we're not struck.
Before we can apply the Word of God to our students, we need to apply it to ourselves. So we have a morning faculty once a week devoted to just Bible training. It's teacher-led, and we talk about what's coming up next in the chapters of reading and identify the sticky and difficult places. The teacher leading that week's Bible training also presents ideas for discussing those specific chapters with the students. Our objectives drive this, but each teacher also brings something unique to her presentation of the upcoming reading. This weekly meeting helps us maintain a consistent feel from classroom to classroom and how we're handling the chapters. It also encourages us to be meditating and applying the Word to ourselves before discussing it with the little ones. Law two, attend with interest. The Bible reading looks different in every classroom. Sometimes the children sit on the floor. Sometimes they sit at desk. The reading might be teacher-led, student-led, acted out, include questions and answers, narration, or summarizing.
David killed Goliath, yes. How did David kill Goliath?
Yes. He killed him with 5 pebbles from a stream.
Did he use all 5?
No, he only used one.
He used one. And what did he do with that rock, Ty?
He swung it and hit Goliath's forehead.
Yes, it hit him in the head. And where did the rock go? Just bounce off? It went sunk in. Ooh, disgusting. And then what happened? Did Goliath get dizzy?
Yes, and he fell down on Goliath.
Yes, he fell down. And then what did David do? Yes?
David took his sword and cut off his head and then held it on his sword and they went back into town.
Disgusting. Mm-hmm. So what did David say? How come David was the champion? What did David say? What was different about David than all of the other Israelite soldiers? What was different, Claudia?
They said David has killed thousands, but Saul's killed.
Common language. Teachers sometimes stop for discussion during the reading. They may have the children keep a list of key words or repeated words, such as grumble and complain and all those wilderness passages. As Destiny mentioned, we do use the Voss Children's Bible in the younger grades for the sake of common language. But by class 2, all the students are reading from the same version of the Bible. Law 4, moving from the known to the unknown. We have timelines posted in the classroom that include our periods of scripture chant. The Old Testament periods are creation, fall, flood, patriarchs, bondage, wanderings, conquest, cycle, kings, split, exile, return, silence, Christ. And usually I would have 2 hands to do that, so it looks a little funny to have 1/2 a crown. These are posted on the wall so that the teachers have a framework of scripture to refer to no matter what passage they are reading from that day. We also encourage conversation, questions, illustrating, and students sharing what they talked about at home when they read the passage with their family. Law 5, discover truth.
That he is seeking our life. He said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my Father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my Father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Yet."
Because scripture interprets scripture, one of the things we're slowly modeling to the students is how to read and study scripture on their own. Every day we're showing them how to look for God's hand throughout scripture and how to keep verses in the context of all of scripture. We also sow the expectation of a life of daily Bible reading. Law 6, thinking into new understanding. The children often ask hard questions during our morning reading. We don't always know the answers. This can be intimidating, but it's also wonderful. We want to wrestle with the students through their preconceived ideas and perceptions, and get away from Sunday school answers of just Jesus. Each time a passage is read, the discussion looks a little different because the students are different. Their questions will also be different. And it's okay to not know all the answers.
One of the wonderful advantages of partnering with families and giving authority over to parents in this area is submitting to their leadership, because there's always going to be that one precious little blonde girl with pigtails in your class that raises her hand during Bible times and says, "Mrs. McFeeters, what is circumcision?" And all the boys get very crimson-faced and bow their heads, and I get to say, "Go home and ask your dad." So it's wonderful to be able to partner with families, especially during times like that.
So as a school, we defer to the parents by encouraging the children to go back to their parents with questions, especially ones that enter the area of secondary doctrine or denominational differences. And we do this partly because we're an interdenominational school representing a very wide spectrum of Christianity, and partly because we want that conversation to continue between school and home. Law 7, review, review, review. We read through the scriptures 3 times in class 1-8, and as the students age, they approach the chapters a little differently each time. This merges their development academically and spiritually. Another way we seek to equip parents to teach their children is through the lost tool of reading. Flannery O'Connor said, a story is a way to say something that can't be said any other way. The goal of reading is to form the heart and create a sense of wonder. In addition to the reading students do in the classroom, each child is also asked to read across genres, independently, every year in class 3 through 6. Parents primarily oversee this reading. The reading may be done during the school or during the summer. This gives parents another opportunity to lead their children. It also encourages the culture of reading in the school and families.
Our canon is a selection of books that we have chosen because we have found them to set the standard of excellence in their genre. The books are titles that we believe a well-rounded, classically educated student should read during their years of education. We believe that exposure to books of excellent quality and avoiding what Charlotte Mason calls twaddle, or trivial or foolish writing, what some may call dumbed-down literature, will lead our students to develop a love for beautiful literature. Parents become very excited at the end of the second grade year when they see the wonderful list of books that they all get to choose from with their children during third grade. They've even begun, and this happened very organically, it wasn't anything that we planned, having summer book clubs where students get together, they read their canon choices, and they discuss the book together. We've given you an example from our third grade canon. If you didn't get it, once again, we'll send it to you. And a brief summary of the measurements that we use to choose the literature for our canon in our library. But I wanted to show you an example of what a canon requirement would be for a third grader. Our literary canon, like we said, is for classes 3 through 6. We focus on these ages because students begin to make their own literary choices and growing as independent readers. It's a crucial time to help them develop the right affections. This is how we use the canon to help families make their book choices and expose students to all the genres. In class 3, which this is an example from our class 3 canon, students are asked to read 18 selections from the canon choices throughout the school year. That goes down as they age because the books get longer and more increasingly difficult. We ask that they complete 6 of these during the summer. They choose a certain number of choices from each genre, and then they have 6 free reads from any book listed on the canon. For example, this child might choose to read a Betsy Tacy book, which would count as 1 choice from the fiction genre. Once that box is used, another book from that box, another Betsy Tacy book, doesn't count for their canon. However, if they love the series, they can count it under their free reads. We give parents, as you can see right there in that box near on the bottom right-hand corner, some units of study to focus on when they're choosing pieces of historical or nonfiction pieces so they can align with our yearly curriculum. Parents often help children choose the books that their children read. They come into the library during the summer and help them choose. And they love this together. Parents will often say, oh, I read that when I was little. I want you to read this one. They really enjoy it. One of the ways that we serve our family and help create some excitement about the canon is we put on a book sale each year. Our library volunteers hunt down these difficult-to-find titles because many of them are very difficult to find. They're out of print. And we price them below used bookstore prices and below Amazon. And we'll even put together canon bundles for them. If they are not quite sure what they want to choose, we'll put together some bundles, and they can just come in and grab one of those. We also have a program called Readers or Leaders, where students can log their word counts to earn, what else, free books, right, from the book sale. It's a very motivating program for students. It challenges them to set personal goals and reach it. Some of our feedback from families, one family said, reading aloud as a family is a great activity. It, the canon, creates relationship and bonding, and it teaches cadence and comfort speaking aloud. Another family said, we understand the importance of the shared emotional experience of reading a good book together. One said, the canon has encouraged my children, even myself, to entertain genres they wouldn't normally choose to read on their own. Another family said, it was very important to us that they be exposed and forced to read the classics. They have already read many things that my husband and I never had to read, even in graduate school.
The first genre we require the students to read every year is fiction. The deep truths of a good story, especially fairy tales, cannot be revealed through discursive analysis. Otherwise, why tell the story? So we read the stories. Gruerin also says regarding fiction, fairy tales and fantasy stories transport the reader into other worlds that are fresh with wonder, surprise, and danger. They challenge the reader to make sense out of those other worlds, navigate his way through them, and to imagine himself in the place of the heroes and heroines who populate those worlds. The safety and assurance of these imaginative adventures is that risk can be taken without having to endure all the consequences of failure. The joy is in discovering how these risky adventures might eventuate in satisfactory and happy outcomes. Yet the concept of self is also transformed. The images and metaphors in these stories stay with the reader even after he's returned to the real world. I recommend Tending the Heart of Virtue by Gruerin for further thoughts on students reading fiction. Historical fiction. Our history, like many of yours, is probably themed by grade level. As a way of integrating reading and our historical focus by grade, each student also independently reads books that integrate with the classroom time period being studied. We include historical fiction because, like fiction, we want our students to use their imagination in context of the time period they will study that year in class. Biography. Biographies allow us to see a microcosm of how God worked in one individual's life. They also bring to life a time period and give students a different perspective on events. Like the book of Job, there are great nuggets of truth to be learned from focusing on one character and the broader scheme of history. It helps you personalize a time period and see the struggles of life through someone else's eyes. Nonfiction. If God made the flowers, they are worth painting and writing about. I would add in reading about. We usually think of beauty as a component of nature studies or art. But the beauty of the things we behold with wonder in nature and art are also encapsulated in written descriptions of them. Therefore, we require our students to read nonfiction text. Nonfiction has the additional benefit of being especially helpful for reluctant male readers. And then there are free reads. And a lot of places in the curriculum, the students don't have choice. They don't get to choose whether to study addition or subtraction. They don't get to choose whether to study the Civil War or World War II. So to allow the students to develop their individual interest and God-given talents, we give them some space in the canon to choose free reads. We're going to wrap up today with a few common traits for success and common pitfalls to be applied or found in applying the principle of Deuteronomy 4:10. We'll conclude by taking some questions. The first common trait for success, no matter how God leads you to apply parents teaching their children, is time. The practice is an investment of time, so strive to make it a top priority. We put Bible reading first thing in the morning to signify its importance. We spend time tracking down quality, often out-of-print literature, to use in the canon, in the school library, and the annual book sale.
One of the pitfalls you can encounter is also time. It may be difficult to convince parents that this kind of practice, these practices that shape truth, beauty, and goodness, are worth making the hard priority choices for. They may need to give up their drum lessons, their second traveling soccer team. They may need to give up their ballet lessons. But good things take effort, and passing that vision on to your parents is something that you constantly have to do. Shortcuts are not optional in these types of practices that we're trying to ask the parents to partner with us with. Sometimes we all struggle in choosing the very best activity over the good ones.
The practice models good habits. Together, daily, except for chapel days, we read the Bible together. The chapter reading is communicated to parents in the weekly newsletter. The canon is given to students at the very end of the school year, encouraging parents and students to read during the summer and the school year.
Another pitfall is that these practices can model bad habits. So let's be frank, not all families are going to participate. The difficult part of this is that the children understand the expectation. And they may have a family that's modeling rejection of a community expectation and sometimes even deception. So this puts your student in a very difficult position. This is one of the reasons that we have chosen not to attach consequences for failure to complete the canon or failure to complete the Bible reading. We encourage our families to do it through relational influence, but we don't attach a consequence along with it. Ultimately, we understand that it's the parents' responsibility to God for the choices that they're making in their homes. And we pray that they will catch the vision and the blessing of what comes to their family whenever they follow these practices with us. And why this is such an important part of the classical Christian education that they're engaging their children in.
The practice creates culture. Together we hold and touch the Bible. We slog through the hard parts of Scripture, modeling how Scripture interprets Scripture. We read with students in class through read-alouds and literature studies, and allow the students to share their individual reading through the book talks. Families, students, and teachers are encouraged to be readers. Teachers are required to be reading from the student canon as well.
Along those same lines, these practices can become an idol in your school culture. The school and family can fail to remember the creator for whom we're using the tool. The tool can become an object of praise or pride. Parents can begin encouraging their students to work for the praise of having their name published in the newsletter or earning free books. Or perhaps they have a false sense of spiritual accomplishment by never missing a Bible reading. We all suffer from making good practices into idols, and we must be careful to continue to lay those at the Savior's feet as an offering.
The practice fosters love. As we develop a love and taste for Scripture and quality literature, love for one another, and ultimately love for God.
And on the other hand, the practice can become a burden. That tool, whatever it is, it can become very burdensome and a requirement to check off rather than the joyful activity which we intend it to be. Just like the Israelites, as time passes, some families forgot the joy of the practice and they just quit altogether. So it's our calling as teachers and administrators to continue to refill their vision cup, because vision leaks, and remind them of the joy and benefits of the practice, and be careful that we ourselves don't lose the joy of it.
The practice promotes balance as we study all parts of God's Word and read across genres. We are transferring truth, goodness, and beauty to the next generation. We are training students to like and dislike what they ought.
We have this amazing opportunity to partner with families and make a lasting influence on their future. We have a calling, while the people are assembled, which they are in your school, to help them teach their children. It isn't very often that parents are going to give someone access to their family. So we're responsible for what we do, what we encourage, and what we model. But at the end of the day, it's the parent who's held accountable for their own children. I find a certain amount of freedom in that. Because when we know we've done all that we can as a school to promote truth, beauty, and goodness, we can trust the outcome to our Heavenly Father. Thank you for letting us be with you today. We hope that some of the ideas that we shared sparked interest in you. We pray that you're encouraged and that you think about using your curriculum to pull parents into the process of learning. Do you have any questions? Yes. We don't set hard and fast guidelines, but on our entrance interviews, that is always something that we talk about, is limiting screen time. We've had several speakers come in and talk to our community about screen time and the dangers of that, so it is something that's always at the top of our mind. Mm-hmm. We do just to our families. It's not open to the public, but we published it to our families. Yes, ma'am. So the reason that we stopped canon in class six is because after class six, the reading in class intensifies, and we want to make sure that they're focusing on the best things. Much of our reading in class in grammar school is done together. So those in-class reads are done together. What we want to do is make sure that they're also reading on their own and developing their own interests. But that's why our canon stops in sixth grade, is because as they hit those middle school, high school years, they have so much additional reading to do on their own in their classes. We don't want to overburden them. That's a good question. Thank you. When they hit third grade, oftentimes that reading is done alone, depending on the student. We have some students that are struggling readers and will read a chapter out loud, read a chapter alone, something like that. But most of it's done on their own. Most of the choices are made together, though, as a family. What we find is we have lots of parents who say, well, I read it while they read it, or they use it, you know, as a bedtime read together as a family. Well, we ask for third grade, they must read six during the summer, and then they have 12 more to read before the school year's out. When you hit sixth grade, that goes down to 12. So they have four during the summer, and then they have eight to finish during the school year. Yes, sir.
Can you speak to do it or ballpark that?
So actually, at the end of the school year, I took a little bit of a survey and started talking to people to find out. For the canon reading, we have a very high percentage. And I think part of that is because it is something that is checked off on our report cards at the end of the year. Did you complete the canon reading? Yes, you did. Okay, there's no consequence, but we do check it off. So at least in sixth grade, out of 36 students, we had one that did not complete their Bible reading. Or their canon reading. And that was a new family who had a student who was struggling academically, so there was some grace given there. Bible reading, quite honestly, is a bit less. From the parents that I surveyed, I found about 80% are completing it. 20% said we started strong, but by the time we hit fourth grade, we kind of just quit doing it. And I think that that's probably largely about the percentages that we're looking at.
It pretty much goes Genesis to Revelation. There are a few things that we skip for the sake of time.
Lamentations.
No. No. It's just school year.
Yes. Yes. We don't send home family Bible readings over holidays. We stop. And then we pick back up when we return from the holiday because we're not in the classroom to reinforce that. But if we miss a classroom day, we'll usually just have to make up that chapter when we come back. Yes, sir.
I think we just go through
the order they appear in the scripture.
Yes, because we did Old Testament this year and we just kept going.
We have 2 years of Old Testament and 1 year of New Testament. During Easter season and Christmas season, we have readings related to those events in the scripture, but otherwise we're just moving through the Bible in the order it's written. Yes, ma'am. Yes, we have 8 library times during the summer. This year we have 8, and they can come in during the summer and check in and out. And we do keep all of those canon books in our library as well, and we have several copies of each of the canon books because we know those are going to be checked out more than our other books.
Destiny is also the librarian, so if you have questions about library, she's a great one to ask those too.
Yes, ma'am. The free read has to be from the canon list. We have books in our library that aren't on the canon, of course, but the free reads have to be from anywhere on the canon list. One of the things we say is if it's a series like Little House on the Prairie, they can read one, but if they really love it, then the other ones would count as free reads for them. But we want to, because otherwise we would have kids read, you know, all 8 of the Little House series, and that's all they'd read. And so we want to make sure we're moving them through different genres and different selections. All right, we'll be around if you have any more questions. Thank you for coming. It was encouraging to see you today. Enjoy your lunch.